and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the one that we're celebrating tonight. We think of Jesus and Christmas and a baby, but the picture is so much more. From creator to a baby, from a baby to the sacrificial lamb who's the Savior, from the Savior to the King. As a young boy, Christmas to me meant sitting in a living room with literally more presents around me than I could, so that I couldn't see other people. That's what Christmas was. We got together with family. We enjoyed it, especially with kids, you know, lots of presents, things like that. I have grown into having a little bit of a difficult time with all of the distractions of Christmas. Because we can be really distracted, and it's really appealing also. And so I'm pulled that way, as I guess you are as well. And honestly, I have a little bit of a challenge, a challenging time working out our world knowing or thinking that they know the manger story without knowing the other non-baby Jesus facts from Scripture. And Christmas is just the beginning of the message, not the vast majority of the message. I understand, though, that Christmas is a time that we celebrate his first coming to the earth. And so tonight, what I wanted us to do, once we step into a devotion time, is I wanted us to compare Jesus's first coming with his second coming, a couple of two or three comparisons. Let's just be careful to be mindful that he came in the flesh, a baby in a manger, we celebrate that, for a purpose, and the entire purpose is our message to the world, not just the message that Jesus came in a baby, as a baby in a cradle. And our world would be our friends and our family and our neighbors and the people that we work with. That's the world that we're able to influence. So we want to be careful that we're mindful of all of that. So we're here tonight to worship our Lord and thank him that he came as a baby. Amen? And didn't stay one. Father, we bow before you. We thank you that the focus that you've given us in your word is the whole picture of Jesus Christ. And while you coming and being made flesh, Jesus, is certainly a part of that picture, it's not even the beginning. It's the beginning of your human life. It's not the end by any stretch of the imagination either. And so we want to be careful that we're biblical in our understanding and that we celebrate you in spirit and in truth. And Father, I pray that you would give us opportunities as we spend time with family and friends and coworkers and neighbors to communicate something of your love through this time of Christmas when folks are sometimes a little bit more open to hearing about truth. Receive the worship that we offer tonight, and we pray that we would be encouraged because we consider you, and we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. I asked Brian if he would come, and he's going to read from Matthew a portion of the Christmas story. But before he does that, I wanted to let the kids know that after we're done all the way finished, Kyler and Evie are going to have candy canes, but you've got to give them one of the details of the Christmas story that Brian reads in order to get a candy cane, okay? Like, what was Joseph's reindeer's name, right? No, that's not in there. Okay. So, Brian, you can make it as easy or as hard on him as you want, all right?
So, I'm going to read really, really fast. This is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17 through 25.
It's okay.
Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
So on Christmas Eve, we do an abbreviated service, and hopefully this just helps all of us begin the Christmas time with a right focus. And what I wanted to do tonight is I wanted to do a comparison of a couple of two or three aspects of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. When we look in the Old Testament at the prophets and their words that God gave them, they didn't really see a first coming and a second coming. And there are times when both are referenced in the same sentence. But we're looking backwards. We recognize Jesus came, died, rose again, has waited at least 2,000 years before he comes back again. That is promised. But they didn't see that. And so I thought it'd be interesting tonight if we could just do a slight comparison of the first coming and the second coming of Christ. But as we do that, let me not forget to say this. If you're here and your family, we're glad you're here. If you're here and you're visiting and you found your way into this place, thrilled that you're here and hope that tonight's devotion about God's word, that the music that sings about his glory will be an encouragement to you. And it's our desire that everybody in this place recognize Jesus died on the cross for me. And if you haven't come to that realization yet, and at some point in this service, God pricks your heart, you don't have to wait at all. It's just, Lord, here I am. Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for me. I repent. I recognize the gravity of my sin. And Jesus, by your grace, I want to be your follower. That happened to me on April 8th, 1980. And that was a long time ago. Today is 2022. So that's a couple of years. I wanted us to compare three different aspects of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. The first one is his first coming was announced by angels. His first coming was announced by angels. And we're not going to read all of the scriptures, but I'm really not going to do an awful lot of commentary on the things that we talk about tonight. I'd rather just read scripture and let that permeate our mind, let it just set the tone for us worshiping him. To Zechariah, the priest, Elizabeth's husband, John the Baptist's mother and father, they received a word from an angel. You could find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, if you wanted to go there. To Joseph, Mary's husband, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, he received a word from an angel that which was impregnating his betrothed wife was of the Holy Spirit. And we heard from Brian's reading that he didn't want to put her away, but rather the angel said, continue on in what you're doing. This is from God. So he was spoken to by an angel. To the shepherds that were in the field, Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 16, they were spoken to by angels as well. The one that I wanted to read was Mary's encounter with an angel. And if you'd like to follow along, you're welcome to. There's a Bible in front of you. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And it says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And you might wonder, You mean like a real angel? A real angel who spoke with Mary, and Mary engaged and spoke with him as well. He was sent to from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled. I would be true. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, 14 generations to the deportation, and then 14 more generations to the Christ." So that would have been 28 generations from what Brian read. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. She was John the Baptist's mother." Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed her from her. And so we see in Jesus' first coming that angels spoke with Zechariah, to Joseph, the shepherds, to Mary as well. We also see angelic activity in Jesus' second coming. It's still future. But we can find things in Scripture that speak references to it. And the things from the Old Testament that were future that have already been fulfilled, God so far is batting 1,000. Everything that he said happened exactly as he said it was going to. And we don't have any wonder or doubt as to what he has spoken that hasn't happened yet. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it speaks to the beginning of God's end time activity, and this specific verse speaks of the rapture. So it's just the whole package of his end times activity. And this is what it says in chapter 4, verse 16. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel." So we have that angelic activity again. "And with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And we recognize that is the rapture, and those who have died already in the Lord will be raised up just as Jesus was raised up. And he makes reference to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is just part of the package of some of God's end time events. Revelation 21, verse 9, we see this. "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues," which are spoken of in the book of Revelation, "and spoke to me," and that would be John, saying, "Come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb," and he carried me away in the Spirit. Chapter 22 of that same book, verse 1, "The angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life." And so we see more angelic activity. Again, in chapter 22, verse 6, "And he, the angel, said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servant what must soon take place.'" And so we can see throughout Scripture, both in Jesus' birth or the proclamation about his birth, in his birth, during his life, during his second coming as well, there is a lot of angelic activity. And so in that particular comparison, we don't find any contrast. There were angelic activity and announcement in his first coming. There will be as well in his second coming. During the first coming of Jesus, he came in humility. What we're going to find in the second coming is that he will come in absolute, spectacular glory. First, he came in humility. Let me just read a few verses that speak about his humility. "He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." So rather than claiming his place of preeminence, During his first coming, he came in humility. 2 Corinthians 13, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives in the power of God. How, it says in Mark 9, how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? And we know that historically. In Isaiah 53, speaking as a prophecy, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like the lamb that is led to the slaughter, like the sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus' first coming was in the form of a frail, completely dependent little baby that absolutely needed his mother Mary and Joseph his father to protect and provide for him. He shared flesh and blood, it says in Hebrews 2, verse 14, but that's tomorrow's message, so I don't want to talk about that right now, all right? Jesus' first coming, he came in humility. During his second coming, he's going to come in absolute splendor and glory. We read it earlier. I read from Revelation 19, and so I don't want to read it again. But let me just highlight a couple of the things that I read that speak of his glory. He rides on a white horse. He's called faithful and true. He judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes are like the flame of a fire. On his head are many diadems. A name he has, it's written, that no one knows but himself. His clothes are dipped in blood. The name by which he is called is the Word of God. He's surrounded by the armies of heaven in fine linen, white and pure. He'll strike the nations with a sword from his mouth. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. On his robe and on his thigh, the name King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we see an incredible contrast with this comparison. With the first one, there was angelic activity during his first coming. There's going to be angelic activity as well in his second coming. In the first coming, he came in humiliation in the form of a man. Read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following. It just gives a description of that. In his second coming, he's going to come in absolute glory. Very different from his first coming. Though in the first coming, there were some king-like elements that were involved. He was given gifts, it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, from the Magi. He rode later on in his life into Jerusalem on a donkey. It says in Mark 11, they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others lay leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. And so there was a kingly element from time to time in his first coming. Pilate would ask him in John 18, are you a king? Jesus would be silent. Later on, he would say his kingdom is not of this world. And so he did not claim to be a king. His first, he came in humility. And his second, he will come in absolute glory as well. His first coming was with specific purpose. And we're going to find that his second coming is with specific purpose also, but different than what his first coming's purpose was. Actually, we find several different purposes that are noted in the New Testament. I just want to read through some of the phrases in some of these verses. He came, and I'll just read the chapter. You can ask me for it, and I'll send it to you if you'd like it. In Romans 3, he came to demonstrate God's righteousness. In Romans chapter 5, to fulfill the law of God. John 12, to glorify the Father's name. John 17, to accomplish the word, the Father gave him to do. John 18, for this I have been born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Mark 1, he came to preach the good news. John 9, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see. That means they were spiritually blind, but because of his life-giving word, they were able to see spiritually. And those who see, they thought they saw spiritually, but they were actually blind. For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, those who see may become blind. But in John 3:17, God's word says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And I want to speak to that just a little bit tonight. In John chapter 9, verse 39, as well as Luke 19, verse 10, it says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. spiritually lost. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to save people that were righteous or didn't need a Savior or that were doing okay. They would be the ones that thought they could see but were actually going to be blinded. He came to save those who didn't have the ability to see spiritually, and yet his words opened their eyes and they recognized that he was meriting their belief. He came to serve, to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 10 doesn't seem like it's much of a Christmas spirit kind of a verse, but if you're going to talk about what Jesus came and the purpose he came, it's in there, and we don't have the privilege of leaving it out. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And it all depends upon where someone lines up in following and believing the Lord Jesus Christ. "I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly, John 10:10. He came to destroy the work of the devil. And tomorrow we're going to look at this. He came to render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus in his first coming wasn't just, "I think I'll go spend a little bit of time on the earth that I created." He had a very specific purpose. The Father sent him, and he has some very specific work to do. And the way we discover and find out what that is through the Gospels and the Word of God. His second coming is with different, though very specific, purpose also. At his first coming, Jesus was the suffering servant. In his second coming, Jesus will be the conquering king. In his first coming, Jesus arrived in the humble circumstances. In his second coming, he's going to arrive with the armies of heaven at his side. Jesus will fulfill the role of Israel's redeemer and king at his second coming. Romans chapter 11, and it must be dealt with. Romans chapter 11 speaks of a partial hardening to Israel that has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come, and in that way all Israel will be saved. And that doesn't mean all of the people who are Jews, but it would be those who have the belief that Abraham has as well as those who have Jewish blood. Children according to the faith of Abraham. That's going to be one of his purposes during the second coming. This is what Zechariah 12 says about that. "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas of mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced." And so he's speaking about the Jews who delivered Jesus to the cross. "They will look on me, whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky." That's how he's going to come again. It won't be in a manger as a baby. He's going to come on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory and in splendor. Titus describes his second coming as a glorious appearing, not a humble one like the first time. Revelation 19 tells us Jesus will come with justice, and he will judge, and he will make war. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod or a scepter of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And the purpose of that is to put an end to sin once and for all. As part of his second coming program agenda, this is what it says in Revelation chapter 22. This is part of his second coming program agenda as well. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life." This would be eternity future, not on the earth. "Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Jesus' first coming came with very specific purposes. His second coming comes with a very set of different purposes, but it's a very set of specific purposes as well. What about Christmas and the gift exchange? Is there anything to that? Has it just become a complete and utter distraction that drains our billfolds, or is there something to it? I think it's worth considering. That's the first coming and the second coming of Christ. But I did want to mention that the gift exchange, because of the goodness of God, isn't a bad idea if it's done within reason. And we even find an example of that in Scripture when God has been kind to his people and has saved them from something significant. Esther, in her book, is the example. It's the Feast of Purim that's spoken of, and it's a celebration when God delivered the Jews through Esther and Mordecai. And I wanted to read a couple of verses about that. Mordecai recorded these things, sent letters to all the Jews. They had been delivered gloriously. They were going to be annihilated. He wrote letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both far and near, obligating them to keep the 14th day of the month Adar and also the 15th day of the same year by year as the day on which the Jews got relief from their enemy, as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. And so if you and I enter into the Christmas season thinking about who Jesus is, thinking about his first coming, thinking about his second coming, and we recognize Jesus died on the cross and has freed me from my enemy, death, and Satan as well, and I want to give a gift to the glory of God in that sort of a manner, that would be okay. But what's happened in our society is it's just become completely commercialized, and we can get really sucked into that, and I can as well. But we do see a little bit of a precedent in the idea of gift exchange when God does a great work, and certainly the incarnation, Jesus becoming flesh, the first coming would be a tremendous work of the Lord. When giving gifts grows into and easily overshadows and begins to nudge out Jesus from being the focus, then it's not good anymore. His humble beginning, his glorious second coming is a celebration that we do. And one of the things that I wanted to mention and just finish with this, from the purposes that we spoke of in the second comparison of his first coming, one was that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. People who walk in our world, I was one. April 8th, 1980 was a changed day for me because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be here tonight and recognize who Jesus is. You've heard him spoken of. Maybe you've read something of the Bible, but to say that I believe on him and I'm a follower of his, you would recognize that you're not. And it might be that tonight, just through a Christmas Eve service, he grips your heart because of the difference between the first and the second coming. Recognize he will come again. This is what he says in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, second coming, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And a little bit of dialogue happened between him and Thomas, and then Jesus said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it doesn't matter how pretty we are, how much money we have, how educated we are, where we live in our world, what color our skin is. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Jesus came the first time. 100% of the prophecies spoken about him coming were completed completely. 100%, 1,000, God is batting 1,000. His second coming, God will bat 1,000 as well. And I want us to recognize from God's word that our hearts and our lives need to be prepared and ready. And it's good to celebrate Christmas. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But the real reason for Christmas is that Jesus came not just as a baby, but he came as a baby, lived a life, died on the cross for my sin, was raised from the dead, and he still has a plan for the future, and he gives us insight into that as well. And can I just say to you that if you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and God has through your life or through circumstances in your life been getting your attention, tonight would would be a tremendous day to say, Lord Jesus, I recognize you died on the cross for me, and I receive you into my life. Guide me and lead me. I repent of my sin. I want to be pleasing to you. I need your help. And that's what happened to me, and God has continued and still works in my heart and my life as well. I want to invite you to consider that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your plan, you sent your Son to become flesh, that he could destroy the works of the enemy, the devil, as well as conquer death. And we recognize that Jesus coming into our world was miraculous. It was announced by angels. It involved a virgin becoming pregnant. It, in time, would mean him dying on the cross and being buried and raising from the dead. And we don't doubt any of the things that you've said in the future either. But I pray, Lord, that you would not allow all of the distractions of our world to take our attention away from worshiping you for who you are. We like the food, and we enjoy being with family, and we like good deals at stores and getting gifts, and sometimes it can be so much that it just hinders us. So thank you that tonight we could come together and focus on who you are, Jesus. And I pray that you would be uppermost in the heart and mind and life of everyone in this place. And Father, for those who might be here that haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and repented, I pray that tonight might be that night, or at least begin to get their attention. We worship you. We thank you. And we thank you that we can meet together tonight in your name. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.